If you would turn back with me, please, to that portion of scripture that we read in 1 Peter chapter 5, and we'll read again the second part of verse 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, and the second part of verse 5. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. For any visiting minister or preacher to go to a church and preach a sermon on humility, I would say they're on a hiding to nothing. But that's what our text has. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And there's nothing like the Word of God to take us and to make us look inwardly at our own hearts. And when we look inwardly at our own hearts, we can do nothing but look upwardly to the God who can, will, and has promised to take our hearts and to humble them for us. The God who has promised to take away our hearts of stone and to replace it with a heart of flesh that is soft, that is tender, and will one day be like the heart of Jesus Christ, his own Son. The God who comes into the lives of sinners and transforms them. The story is told of Cassius Clay. Do you remember Cassius Clay? Muhammad Ali, the great boxer, and the story is told way back in the 60s. Mr. Ali, he was then Cassius Clay, and he was only then a rising star of boxing, and he was on his way to become the champion of the world. And one day he was on a plane with his entourage, this big entourage, and he was on his way to a big fight, and he was feeling good. He was feeling confident. He was feeling that there was nobody like him in the whole world. And as he sat laughing and joking with his entourage, the stewardess walked up the aisle. And before they took off, and she looked down and she saw that Cassius Clay had not fastened his seatbelt. She asked him to fasten his seatbelt, and Cassius Clay just ignored her. She asked him a second time, please fasten your seatbelt. He ignored her again. And the third time she issued an order, fasten your seatbelt, please. Now she had his attention. And Cassius Clay leaned over and he purred. And he says, Superman don't need no seatbelt. She replied, Superman don't need no plane. Pride, it's in us all. Since the fall in the garden, we have been blighted with pride and with sin. C.S. Lewis says this about pride. He says, there is one vice of which no man in the world is free, which everyone in the world loathes when he sees it in someone else, and of which hardly any people except Christians ever imagine that they are guilty of themselves. It was through pride that the devil became the devil, he says. Pride leads to every other vice. It is the complete anti-God state of mind. Our text tells us and commands us, clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. And the greatest example of humility that this world shall ever witness We read about there in Philippians chapter 2, where the Son of God, the exalted Son of God, would humble himself and become obedient unto the point of death, and he would be crucified in your place and in my place. Humility like no other. The greatest example of humility is Jesus. And nothing in this world will humble your heart or my hard heart, but contemplating and meditating and thinking upon all that Jesus has done for his people. Now, a while ago, I came across a sermon by a chap called Ebenezer Erskine. Now, Ebenezer Erskine was one of the Marrow men who were around in the early 1700s. Erskine was a minister, and Erskine was a friend of Thomas Boston. And I came across this sermon where this is the title of the sermon, "The Humble Soul, the Peculiar Favourite of Heaven." The humble soul, the peculiar favourite of heaven. And what I did was I took Erskine's 6 points and I used it as a structure as I studied this myself. And what Erskine did with this text, "Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility." What Erskine did was he asked 6 questions of the whole of Scripture concerning the subject of humility. Now, that's the way they used to preach sermons back then, but the sermons were 2 hours long, and I'm not going to be that long, okay? So if we reach point 2, I'll be quite happy. Now, Erskine asked 6 questions. The first question he asked was, "What is a humble soul?" Number 2, "Why is the humble person a peculiar favourite of heaven? And can this be proved from the Scriptures?" Number 3, he asked, "Why does God appreciate the humble?" Number 4, he asked the question, "What are the marks of a humble soul? What does it look like in a person? What are the marks of a humble soul?" Number 4. Number 5 was, "Why should we seek a humble spirit?" And number 6, "How do we attain a humble spirit?" These were the questions that Erskine asked of the Bible as he studied it. So number 1, we'll start at the beginning. What is a humble spirit? Well, he broke it into 3. And he looked at ourselves. He says, the first thing we do is we look at ourselves. And Erskine says, and the Bible commands us throughout the whole of the Scriptures that we are to have a sensible and a realistic view of who we are. "I am not worthy of the least of all the deeds of steadfast love and all the faithfulness that you have showed your servant." These were the words of Jacob in Genesis 32:10. "I am not worthy of the least of all of your blessings," Jacob said. Now, Jacob was a man who had a heart of stone, and the Lord took him and the Lord wrestled with him until he changed him. And then he says these words, "I am not worthy of the least of all the deeds of all the steadfast love that you have shown me." You know, we must never think there is no one like us. We must never think there is no one like us, that we come from such and such a family, or we have friends in high places, or any of these things. The humble soul, the Scripture teaches us, makes little account of where we've come from. Listen to David in 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 18. He says, "Who am I, O Lord?" He was a shepherd on the hills and the least in his family, and the Lord came and he made him king. And David says, "Who am I, O Lord? Who am I, O Lord? And what is my house that you have brought me to this place to be king over all Israel?" And yet this was a small thing in your eyes, David says. The story is told of Charles Spurgeon, and he was preaching in the tabernacle one night. And after he was preaching, he went to the door to shake hands with the congregation as they were leaving. It must have taken quite a while with all the thousands that were there. And this young man came up to him at the door. He had never seen this young man before. This young man came up to him, and he couldn't wait to tell Charles Spurgeon who he was. And he couldn't wait to tell Spurgeon what great family he came from. And he couldn't wait to tell the great preacher what he did for a living. And Spurgeon remained silent and just looked at him and waited for him to stop speaking. And he said, "Young man, I don't care where you came from. I am only concerned with where you are going. That is what concerns me as a preacher of the Word of God. I am only concerned with where you're going. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility," the text tells us. The humble soul has low thoughts on his or her abilities for any work or service. Listen to the great Apostle Paul. He says, "We, not that we are sufficient in ourselves or claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency comes from God." The great Apostle Paul knew that in and of himself he was a weak and fragile man. But yet the Lord had called him and commissioned him to a great work, and he knew that everything he had came from God. He knew. He also says elsewhere, "Not that I have already obtained this. I am not perfect." But he says, "I press on. I move on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own." When the Lord Jesus Christ is everything to you, as he was to Paul, then that is what humbles our souls. Now, secondly, concerning others, and we know, because we know the scriptures well, a humble spirit will put others before themselves. It's what Jesus did. It's what our Lord and Savior did. Our text in Philippians said, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others as more significant than yourselves." Philippians 2:3. A humble spirit will never envy the graces and the gifts of other people. A humble spirit has a gracious and a courteous attitude toward all people. I've told you before the story of Abraham Lincoln, where Lincoln, and I've told you before and I'm going to tell you again, he got caught up in a situation where he wanted to please a certain politician. So Lincoln issued a command during the Civil War to move certain regiments in the army from one end of the country to another end of the, to the other side of the country, and he did not consult. He did not consult his Secretary of War, whose name was Edwin Stanton. And when Stanton received the order, he actually refused to carry it out. He refused to carry it out, and he said that the president was a fool. And of course, Lincoln was told exactly what Stanton had said. And his reply was, "If Stanton says I'm a fool, then I am definitely a fool, because he's almost always right." And Stanton was right. They might have lost the Civil War if Lincoln had carried on. He was the President of the United States, but yet, he was open to correction. He was open to correction. A humble spirit will be open to correction. There's nothing like the Word of God to make us look inwardly, is there? There's nothing like the Word of God to make us look at ourselves and see ourselves in light of the Scriptures. How about concerning God? Well, a humble spirit has a high view of God. A humble spirit has a holy fear and a love for God. A humble spirit will seek to be obedient to the Lord who saved him or her. A humble spirit surrenders to God, and a humble spirit will surrender to the will of God. The humble spirit will pray to the Lord and say, Lord, you know best. What would you have me do? What would you have me do, O Lord? We worship a God who communicates to us. We worship a God who adds grace upon grace into the life of the believer. And our prayer should be, Lord, where will you have me go? What will you have me do? Who do you want me to go to speak to about the gospel? Lord, show me. And the Lord does through the pages of Scripture and by the power of his Holy Spirit. But we must be open. We must be open to listening. We must be open to correction when we go wrong. Because if you are anything like me, there is not a day that goes by where I do not veer to the right and I do not veer to the left. But I know, because the pages of Scripture tells me that the Lord has me by my right hand. And he is taking you and me on that narrow path. But as we walk on that narrow path, we must be listening. Lord, what will you have me do? Do you remember King David's words when his own son rose up against him? And it broke David's heart when Absalom was killed. His own son tried to usurp the kingdom away from him. The son whom he loved, the son whom he spoiled. Let him do to me what seems good to him, David said. Let him do to me what seems good to him. A humble spirit will say, he does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. A humble spirit will see that the cup that was put into Jesus' hand, the cup that was put into his hand, is far a greater way of suffering than we will ever know. Listen to Erskine on this point. He says, in a word, he says, the humble and lowly believer is content to be nothing, that Christ may be all in all unto him, content to be a fool, that Christ may be his only wisdom, content to be as he really is in himself, a guilty, condemned criminal, that Christ may be his only righteousness, content to be stripped of all his filthy rags, that he may be clothed in a borrowed robe. And that is what we are. As children of God, we are clothed in a robe that has been given to us. We are clothed in the righteousness and the goodness and the holiness of Jesus Christ. And see that robe that was dirty upon us? He took it. He's the one who took it. Point number one. What is a humble soul? The second question that Erskine asked was, why is the humble person a peculiar favorite of heaven? And can I prove this from the Bible? Well, you can look at any page of Scripture and you can prove this from the Bible. Do you remember the story of Jesus and the centurion? Do you remember the centurion had a sick servant in Matthew chapter 8? And do you remember the centurion who wasn't a Jew, the centurion, he was a Gentile. He was a Roman, he was a high-standing official. And he comes to Jesus and he humbles himself before Jesus, before all the Jews. And he humbles himself at the feet of Jesus. And he knows that it's only Jesus that can cure his servant. And what were his words? Lord, I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. But you only have to say the word, Lord Jesus. You only have to say the word and my servant will be healed. And do you remember the Lord Jesus' response to this act of humility and this act of faith? Do you remember? He says, truly I tell you, with no one in Israel, amongst my own people, truly I tell you, nowhere in Israel have I found such faith as in this centurion. Go, centurion, go. Go, he says, let it be done, just as you have believed. Faith pleases Jesus. And even this faith is a gift from Jesus. Jesus says, go, let it be done as you say. A peculiar favorite of heaven, absolutely. Here's the centurion. He wasn't even a part of the people of God. He was a stranger from a foreign land. And he comes and he falls at the feet of Jesus. Nowhere in Israel have I found such faith. And it's rather ironic when you see Jesus' own disciples who have been with him for so long. They have been taught by him for so long, and yet they come to Jesus and they say, Jesus, see when you're ruling in your kingdom, can I ask a wee favor of you, Jesus? And Jesus says, what's that? Can I sit at your right hand? And can he sit at your left hand? And what does Jesus say? You have no idea what you are asking. You have no idea what you are asking, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. Not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. You see these words in Mark 10 and at verse 37. If Christ came to serve, what are we to do? We are to serve. We are to serve even in all our weakness, and even in all our frailty, and even in all our sin, we are to serve. So can it be proved that the humble person is a peculiar favorite of heaven? Absolutely it can. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility. God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. There's nothing like the word of God for us to look inwardly. And when we look inwardly, and when I look inwardly and I see all my own pride and all my own sin, I can do nothing else but look to Jesus, who is the answer for us. Number three, why does God appreciate the humble? Why does God appreciate the humble? Well, quite simply, it glorifies his free grace. It glorifies his free grace. There is not one of us on this earth who deserves anything from God but condemnation and wrath. And what has he given us but grace? Why does God appreciate the humble? Well, the humble person, if he was asked the question, what is your only comfort in life and in death? The Heidelberg Catechism, question and answer number one. What is your only comfort in life and death? How would you answer that to someone tomorrow at work if somebody asked you, what is your only comfort in life and death? Well, listen to the Catechism. I am not my own, but I belong with body and soul, both in life and in death, to my faithful Saviour, Jesus Christ. Because he has paid for all of my sins with his precious blood. And he has set me free from all the power of the devil. He also preserves me in such a way that without the will of my heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head. Indeed, all things must work together for my salvation. Therefore, by his Holy Spirit, he also assures me of eternal life, and he makes me heartily willing and ready from now on and from this day on to live for him. I belong to Jesus. The two men who wrote that catechism nearly 500 years ago, they were in their mid-20s. They were in their mid-20s. I am not my own, but I belong body and soul to Jesus Christ because he has done it all for me. You know, God appreciates the humble soul because it is the fruit of his own Spirit that lives in your soul if you're a Christian and my soul. It is evidence of the Christian's union with the Lord Jesus. This is the personality that makes the soul like Christ. The humble soul is the image of Christ, who is the image of his Father. God cannot but have regard for him or her. God appreciates the humble spirit because the humble spirit glorifies his Son, Jesus. That is what you are called to do. That is what I am called to do in this short life that we have. And this is a very short life that we have. We are called to glorify God in all we say, in all we do, in all we think, with our very lives, with our hands, with our feet, with every part of us, to glorify Christ to a watching world. A humble spirit glorifies Jesus. A humble spirit glorifies Jesus. Will we try one more? Will we go one more short? One short one, okay. Where were we? Number four. Number four. What are the marks of a humble soul? Erskine asked the question. So what are the marks? What does a humble Christian look like? What exactly does a humble Christian look like? And this is a real time of introspection. This is where we really look at our own hearts. The story is told, there was an interview of a man, this man, and he had worked at the Grand Canyon all his life. He was a tour guide at the Grand Canyon, and he had been there for 60 years, and he was just about to retire. And this reporter came up to interview him and ask him questions about his 50 years at the Grand Canyon. And the reporter asked him, what's changed over these years with the people that come and go? What's different? And the old man thought to himself and he contemplated and he says, well, a lot of things have changed, he says, but he says, back in the day when I started, he says, people used to come on the buses and the cars and they used to stop and they used to take out their cameras and they used to take pictures of the canyon. Another picture of the canyon. Another picture of the canyon. A wonderful thing. I don't know. Anyone ever been to the Grand Canyon? No? No? No, no one's ever been. Okay, well, if you went, you would take a picture, wouldn't you? I would anyway. He says, but he says, see today. He says, they get the thing and the picture's a big picture of themselves and there's a wee bit of the Grand Canyon behind them. And the old man couldn't understand this, he says. So, things change, you know, things change. I'm guilty of that as well. I was out for coffee with my daughter, Darlene, a couple of Saturdays ago, and we both took a selfie of each other with the cups of, she had the hot chocolate, I had the coffee, and sent it to her mum, a selfie. I'm not prone to selfies, but I was with my daughter, so I took one, but the Grand Canyon wasn't behind us. So what are the marks of a humble soul? Well, the humble soul, Erskine tells us, is at times too ashamed even to look up to heaven. The humble soul sometimes cannot even look up to heaven because of their sense of sin and unworthiness. Do you remember the tax collector? Remember the tax collector and the man praying in the temple? Do you remember his prayer? God, be merciful to me, a sinner. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And do you remember the response of Jesus? I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Let's let God do the exalting. Let's let God do the exalting. The humble soul wonders why God has not cast him away or destroyed him, Erskine says. The humble soul wonders why the Lord has kept him or her for so long. The humble soul is filled with a wonder that God should stoop down to people like us. We worship a God who is beyond all description. We worship a God who came into time and space in the form of Jesus Christ, his Son. That blows my mind. God came in the person of Jesus so that I and you do not need to die in your sins. What a wonderful God we serve. What a wonderful, wonderful Savior we worship here this evening. The humble soul says, if he was asked the question, or if she would ask the question, how are you righteous before God? There is none of us righteous before God unless. How are you righteous before God? Only by true faith in Jesus Christ. Although my conscience accuses me that I have grievously sinned against all of God's commandments, and I have never kept any of them, the Catechism says. And I am still to this day, I am still inclined toward evil. Yet God, without any merit of my own, out of mere grace, imputes to me the perfect satisfaction, the perfect holiness and righteousness of Christ. He imputes that to me, and he grants all of these to me as if I had never had nor committed any sin. Did you hear that bit? He grants these to me as if I had never sinned. And as if I had accomplished all the obedience and everything that Christ has rendered for me. And all I have to do is accept this. I have to accept this gift that the Lord is giving me with a believing heart. That offer of salvation, that gift of salvation, is once again on offer here this evening. It's there before us for those that are yet strangers to grace, as the old theologians used to say, those that do not count themselves Christians yet, those who are yet outside of the fold. This offer of salvation is there today. It's there before us. It's there in the pages of Scripture. And the Lord has promised me, and He has promised every preacher of the Word of God, that this preached word would be used to humble our hearts. That is what the Lord does. When we've got nowhere else to go, we have no more answers. Lord, I can do it no longer. You have to take the reins of my life. You have promised me in your word that you will save me. Others around me are getting saved, but I'm yet unsaved. You have promised that you would save me. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And that is what the Lord does. He enters into our hearts and He changes us. And He humbles us. But we're not to be doer and we're not to be morose. With this humility comes great joy. A great joy. Because even Jesus, going to the cross, the book of Hebrews tells us, He endured the cross with great joy. Because He was going to save you, and He was going to save me. 3 out of 6 ain't bad. We'll maybe do the other 3 another time, God willing. What's our text? Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. There's nothing like looking inward, is there? Because when we look inward, we look upward. I've kept you long enough. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, indeed we thank you for your word. And we thank you for this free grace. And Lord, we pray that you would indeed even this evening enter into our hearts. Lord, you have promised to take away our sin. You have promised, O Lord, to work that work of sanctification within our hearts. And by the word of God, you will do this, you say in your word. So Lord, help us to look to Jesus, the one who endured, the one who humbled himself, the one who became obedient unto the point of death. Lord, bind us all together, O Lord. Help us to love one another and to pray for one another. And Lord, I pray that over this weekend you would be at work, not only in the hearts of your people here, O Lord, that you would strengthen their faith, especially those who are struggling and perhaps lacking in assurance. Lord, you have done it all for them. We are all weak, we are all fragile, and we are all in need of you. Lord, strengthen the faith of your people. But in particular this evening, O Lord, we pray that you would continue to work in the hearts of those that are calling upon you even today. Lord, we pray from the depths of our hearts and souls that you would be at work. Because he who began a good work will see it through to its completion. So go before us and exalt Jesus in our midst over this weekend. And bless your word as it's preached. And pardon us for sin, for Christ's sake. Amen.